There's one particular announcement I need to add to, I guess, to Mike, to the sick list, is Sister Juanita Brock. This is Sister Rhonda Brock's mom. Recently had been diagnosed with some hearing loss problems. And so we have sort of a special request for put her on our prayer list, our private prayers and obviously in our public prayers, but Sister Juanita Brock. She's not able to, actually been able to be here for some time. Is that right, Rhonda? Sort of big nod. But no doubt, knowing Sister Brock, and for those of you that might not know, that her husband and Rhonda's dad actually is one of the elders at Madison for years and years. And they're very instrumental in that work. Matter of fact, long, I guess, even before the merger. But she's a very influential lady, even though Brother Brock's been gone many years. But continue to remember Sister Juanita Brock in your prayers as well. Of course, the Kyes family with the funeral that was today. And that was, by the way, I guess as a special thank you, and I'll just sort of say this for the family, for all of you that had anything to do with helping with this family. I know there's a lot of food that came in the funeral group and ladies that stayed behind today to help actually in the assisting of that for the family after the funeral was over and after the graveside was over. Comments were already made that came back as a response that the women of this church have done so much to promote just the kindness. They're overwhelmed with the kindness that's shown during this time with Tony's death. So I think sometimes we need to know that. I think sometimes we may scratch our heads and think, you know, are any of those good works actually sinking in with people? And you never know. We really never know what our influence is going to be for good. Tonight, while I'll not be able to do this next Sunday night, I'm actually out of town next Sunday night in a lectureship meeting situation in Lake City, Florida. And, of course, it's area-wide next Sunday night. This time next Sunday, probably who knows how many seats are going to be filled. Not empty, but filled. And, of course, that's a big event for our congregation here as an annual event. Whenever our area-wide is, and generally it is around this time of year. But I want to begin a lesson tonight as it relates to a study of the minor prophets. If I were to ask you, where in all of your studies of the Bible, maybe are you the weakest in? If I would say Genesis, do you know pretty much about the book of Genesis? Or how about the book of Joshua, the Judges? You probably heard about Gideon. You probably heard about Samson and so forth. But if I said, give me details of what you know of the book of Joel. Book of Joel. How about the book of Zephaniah? When's the last time you studied the book of Zephaniah? You say, I can't even pronounce Zephaniah. Where's the table of contents in the beginning of my Bible to show me where that is? There are 12 books of the Bible in the end of the Old Testament, and they're called the minor prophets, but they're not minor because they're not important. They are minor in the length of their material. We have four of what's called the major prophets. By the way, it's five books from four major prophets. They are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, but Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. So there's five books of what's called the major prophets. Major meaning bulk of material. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Jeremiah has 52. Plus there's six in Lamentations. There's 48 chapters in Ezekiel. And there's 12 in the book of Daniel. Okay? But when you go to the books of Hosea, which is 13 chapters, Malachi, you know, very short book, some of the books in the minor prophets are one chapter, like Jude, you know, 2nd and 3rd John have one chapter. Very short books. But if you understand why God gave the books of the prophets, the minor prophets in particular, interweave their material into the historical record of the kings and the chronicles, the Bible really comes to life as it has to do in this particular study. And looking at a Sunday night crowd, I take it most of you were here Sunday morning. So I'm going to try now to gear Sunday night sermons more of an education, developing a greater understanding more of our knowledge of the Bible, sort of that approach. Sunday morning we'll deal with a lot of things that have to do with fundamentals. This is more like improving your education, advancing it. Okay, but I want you to look at these two verses, like Romans 15 and verse 4. New Testament passages, by the way. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. By the way, that's first century learning, and of course, and beyond. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So there's a hope in the Old Testament study that actually is for New Testament Christians. And Paul points that out to the Roman brethren. But the chapter I want you to really turn to is 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. In verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And Peter writing to Christians, no question. Chapter 4, 16 calls them Christians. And then he says, of which salvation. So there was a salvation mentioned in the Old Testament that the prophets foretold of. Peter says, you have that. What they were foretelling of, you actually have. They were looking forward to it. It's now a reality in your day and time. He says, of which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. In other words, the prophets were evidently taking material from other prophets that was written, and they were comparing what they were being given by God to what God had already given another man. And when you put the two together, or the three together, or the four together, or the five, or the how many, all of a sudden, you now get a big picture. I don't know if you've ever thought about how marvelous it is to have all 66 books of the Bible. For example, what would Moses really have known if he had Matthew through Revelation? How many books of the Bible did Moses ever read? By the way, he didn't write but five. How much of the Bible did Moses have? Five books. Can you imagine not even knowing the book of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings? You don't know. They don't exist. That's coming after Moses is dead. So what of the knowledge of God did Moses have? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and what he, by eye, witness, and ear witness, was a witness of in his lifetime. Well, what did the prophets have? Well, they had the law of Moses, and they also had the revelation that God had given former prophets. And they had the revelation that God gave them. But God didn't give them everything that you and I have. And they're still knowing that there's going to be information coming. So what do they do? Well, let's take what God said to Hosea. And let's see how that fits into what God told me. Let's say that's Jeremiah I'm referring to. And then let's compare all of this. And you get the big picture. And by the way, by the time you get to Malachi and the end of the Old Testament, you still don't have the whole picture. Hebrews 10 and 1 says they were types and shadows of the things that were coming. A type, a shadow, a picture of something that was coming. But it wasn't the reality in the law. It wasn't the reality under the prophets. It was still coming. Peter said the prophets studied their own books. Like Joel, Jonah, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahumah. They all studied their own material. Why? They are searching diligently about this salvation. Peter says, the salvation you've got. Okay? Notice the rest of the verse. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's in verse 10. These prophets want to know what grace it's going to come unto who? By the way, the you there refers to these Gentiles. You think that's not true? Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who are these people that were not a people, but now are a people? These Christians who are Gentiles. It's through this Gentile world Peter's writing to in chapter 1, verse 1. What? The Old Testament foretold that the grace of God would come to the Gentiles? How can that be? The Gentiles are pagan. We are the people that believe in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. How is it possible to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because there ain't but one God. By the way, if you had many gods, how can you love many gods with one heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's not possible. You have to divide your love among all those gods. How in the world is the grace of God going to save the Gentile world? By the way, is that any subject matter interested to you? Oh, and not a Jew in this room. We're all Gentiles, as far as I know. I know I'm a Gentile. If salvation were only to the Jews, folks, let's shut these doors down, sell this property, split the money amongst all of us, and let's go on our merry way. Matter of fact, let's all convert to Judaism. That's where our hope is. But the Old Testament prophets foretold of a grace that was going to come to bring salvation to the Gentiles. They wanted to know about that. Keep reading. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Literally, signify. Carried with the idea they could confirm their messages. And these things were being given as pieces of information. When it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What? The Old Testament said that the Messiah was going to suffer? Listen, even the Jews didn't believe that. The Jews believed that when the Messiah came, he solved all people's problems. He sits on David's throne. You've got worldwide dominion now of David, the heir of David, the one who comes through the loin of David, by which now the kingdoms of our world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Jesus shows up on the earth and He doesn't fit their profile. They reject Him. Folks, by the way, God knew that. God foretold that man would do that to His Son in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 53 said that. Lord, who hath believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty in Him we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from Him. He's despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's what the eunuch was reading in Acts 8. Isaiah 53. By the way, the eunuch knew exactly who he was reading about, right? He'd come from Jerusalem to worship, right? The Jews at Jerusalem knew Isaiah 53, right? Oh, they knew it was in Isaiah. They didn't know what that's talking about. Philip begins at the same scripture and preaches unto him Jesus and shows him who that's talking about. Isaiah 53 foretold of the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. The cross first and then the crown. That's how it operated. The cross to the Jew was a stumbling block. By the way, still is. Did you hear me? Still is. As a matter of fact, the cross to a lot of people's world religions is still a stumbling block. But to us which are saved, it's the power and the wisdom of God. Why do you believe that? Because it's in here. The prophets are reading that long centuries before it was ever fulfilled. What does that mean? Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported to them by you, unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you from the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That article that I mentioned this morning about this alternet, that's nine things about Jesus Christ you thought you knew and were wrong. The basic premise behind the whole article of the nine things is this. You can't rely on anything this right here says. This was all written by men. It's full of errors. As a matter of fact, it's not even an eyewitness report of it. I thought, well, you hadn't read Matthew and John. Because not only were they inspired by the Holy Spirit, they were eyewitnesses of what they wrote down. Right? Peter was an eyewitness of a lot of what he could write down on his own. But how do we know that it was not just man's word and man's fallible? Man makes mistakes. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit can't make mistakes and be the Holy Spirit. Not Holy Spirit. He can be an unholy spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. So here are the prophets in the Old Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, what are the apostles writing down the New Testament? Are they inspired by the exact same Holy Spirit as the prophets of old? Absolutely. So what is the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit's work through the prophets. It was foretelling of a salvation that was coming. What is the Holy Spirit through the apostles telling? It is revealing what the Old Testament prophets warned to know. This is the meaning of your Old Testament. Think about it. What would Moses have given for a New Testament? How many questions could Moses have had answered with a New Testament? Like Deuteronomy 18, a prophet I will raise up like unto you, like unto Moses. Unto him will the people hear. Who is this prophet? Moses is the type of a prophet that was coming. Who is this prophet? Can you imagine Moses having Acts chapter 3, Peter standing up in Jerusalem and quoting Deuteronomy 18 that Moses wrote and saying he spoke of the child, his child, Jesus, the one whom you crucified? All in the Old Testament, all you ever heard, folks, was coming one. The prince, literally the anointed one, meaning Messiah. New Testament word, Christ. When you come to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, here's what you find. There's a statement made, number 1, Matthew 1, to Joseph. Number 2, Luke 2, to Mary, the mother of Christ. That you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name was never found in the Old Testament except for the word Joshua, Yeshua. Is the Hebrew word. Joshua and Jesus actually come from the same root word. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is not Joshua. The Joshua that brought down, as they say, the walls of Jericho. This is the Messiah will be called Jesus. Why? Well, it means Savior. He'll save his people from their sins. That's what Isaiah foretold us. Anyway, let's move on. Here's the order of study. Here is the exact order in which I'm going to preach this series. By the way, the Lord may come back before I get through, okay? Just stay with me. Because I am convinced I need, personally, a deeper knowledge of the minor prophets. Okay, so this study is not for you guys. This study is for me, okay? Because it's been a long time since I dug down in this well to drink from this water. But I believe there are things in the minor prophets that can help me right now in my life. And I think if it can help me, it can help anybody else. Okay? I'm trying to put them in chronological order. By the way, good luck with that. Just try that. Try deciphering. And by the way, I took some time to put this list together right here. None of the minor prophets are put in chronological order. As a matter of fact, a lot of the books of the Bible are not put in chronological order. You may ask the question, well, why didn't God put it in chronological order? Okay. By the way, God gave the books when he gave the books, and once man had the books, then man put them in the order that he put them in. Okay. Doesn't mean the Bible is a book made by man. It is a book inspired of God. The arrangement was simply man's arrangement. But the content is what's important. Not how they're arranged, it's the content that's important. And our tendency is we want to think of terms in chronological order. Why? Because we think in terms of time. Let me tell you something. God is not a creature of time. God is eternal. God is a being of concepts. The subject is salvation. This book will talk about salvation, and this book will talk about salvation, and this book will talk about salvation, and they don't necessarily have to be in chronological order. Just learn the message of the book, put all the pieces together, and now obey it. That's the nature of how the books of the Bible came to be. But because we think in chronological order, this is how I want to preach it and give you the historical background as we go through each one of these books. By the way, it won't be Joel chapter 1, verse 1 today through verse 5. Not going to be that way. I'm going to cherry pick verses out of these books to hit the high points and give historical references. Okay, this is to broaden your knowledge of the Bible, in essence, and mine for that matter, because I think it's important. Okay, we start with Joel. A lot of people, by the way, in Bible, Old Testament introduction commentaries don't necessarily put Joel first. I personally believe Joel fits first. Okay, and when we get to the study of Joel, and by the way, that'll be 2 weeks, Lord willing, from tonight, we'll work in the book of Joel. Now, why am I telling you this list? I need you to read ahead. I need you to be studying these books ahead so that when I'm preaching it, you're very familiar with what it is I'm going to be talking about. By the way, you'll need to bring your Bible or your electronic Bible, whatever, because we're going to be looking at verses in these books. Okay? By the way, if you've got all this figured out and you're a man, you get up here and preach and let me sit down because I want to learn. Okay? Joel. Then we go to Jonah. Okay? It goes Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. See, Jonah's not a vet. No, chronological order goes Joel, Jonah. Jonah was in Jeroboam the second's reign. Okay? Then we're going to go to Amos. So it's like, now we got to back up. No, we're not backing up in time. We're just backing up in the Bible. Then we go to Amos. Okay? Then from Amos, we go to Hosea, and then from Hosea to Micah. Now, here's the point. Of that first line of books of the minor prophets, I'm pretty sure that's accurate. In chronological order. Pretty sure. Joel would be my only hiccup. And the reason I am very sure, or pretty sure, I guess I should say, that that's pretty much because in Jonah's life, I know where he lived, Jeroboam the second's reign. In the book of Amos, Hosea, and Micah, all three of those books tell me whose kings were reigning when they wrote their books. So I don't have any question where that fits in the Bible. The very first chapter tells me what kings are reigning when they prophesy. By the way, I like that. That's God's way of saying, by the way, it's not during Malachi's day, it's not during Haggai and Zechariah's day, it's during this time frame. So these are all early of the minor prophets. Okay, all of their material was said and done long before you ever got to the next line. The next line, Nahum. Nahum. By the way, Nahum was not written to an Israelite. Nahum was written to Nineveh. The same Nineveh of Jonah. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. They didn't repent at the preaching of Nahum. Okay? Then after that, we'll go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. By the way, Habakkuk's got trouble with the fact that the nation is suffering, the law seems to be slack, and God's not doing anything about it. And God tells Habakkuk about the Chaldeans he's going to bring against Israel, against Judah in particular. Then we'll go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is easy. Because the first chapter of Zephaniah says it was in the days of King Josiah. By the way, you like that information, right? When the Bible tells you it was during his king. Then we'll do Obadiah. Obadiah is the toughest of all of them. Because Obadiah prophesies to the fall of Edom. Okay? And according to historical record, that would be around the Babylonian conquest at the third carrying away of Judah. So then Edom would suffer around 586 B.C. Then Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah are after the 70 years captivity. But they prophesied around the same time of the return to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And after the city is built, after it's occupied, by the way, that would be Zerubbabel, okay, and Haggai and Zechariah and the prophets and so forth, then you get about 400 years before God didn't give any more revelation until Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is the book of Malachi. Then there's a 400-year period God doesn't speak to anybody until Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, walks into the holy place to burn incense, and there's an angel. Can you understand why Zechariah, the daddy of John the Baptist, would be absolutely terrified to see that angel? There hadn't been an angel seen on the planet in 400 years. By the way, the angels all desired to look into this thing called a salvation, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Now then, let's touch on some major themes, and then the lesson will be yours. There are three major subjects in all of the minor prophets. Three of them. Turn to Zechariah 1, verse 4. Years ago, when I was in graduate school, there was a gentleman. Matter of fact, he is the reason why I went to the Alabama Christian School of Religion in Montgomery, which is now, by the way, it's Ambridge University. His name was Rex Turner Sr. Brother Turner's been deceased now for many, many years. But of all the men in our brotherhood that my daddy believed knew the Old Testament, just about better than anybody was Rex Turner Sr. When I got down there and started listening to this man talk about the history of Old Testament prophets and kings and priests and so forth, when Brother Turner talked about this, it's almost like he had breakfast with him. I said, that's not in the Bible, that detail you're telling me. He says, yeah, it is. Look over here at this verse over here. Here's the detail of it. This is the book, Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 4. This verse summarizes... This one verse summarizes all the prophets. By the way, that would go all the way back to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Summarizes all the prophets and then the minor prophets up to the Babylonian captivity. Notice what he says. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried. Well, who are the former prophets? The prophets that are now dead and gone. And this is the harmony of all the messages they really tried to preach to your fathers, and your fathers would not listen. Because, by the way, Zechariah, they're now returning from Babylonian captivity. He said, don't be like your daddy. Don't be like your granddaddy. Don't be like your great-granddaddy. Because the former prophets like Hosea, Amos, and all of these prophets that you're very familiar with, here's exactly what they told your ancestors. What was it? Turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, says the Lord. So what's the major theme of the former prophets, the minor prophets before the Babylonian captivity? Turn from your evil ways. Brother Turner made this observation, and not because it's from Brother Turner, but because it's a great observation. There were different works of three major people in a kingdom. Number one, a king, right? If you got a kingdom, you got to have a king, right? Number two was a priest, and number three was a prophet. What is the work of a king and a priest and a prophet? What's the work of those three individuals? By the way, they're all three distinctive people. It is possible for a king to also be a prophet. David was one. Acts 2 says he was. David, no doubt, was a king, we know that, but Peter preached him as a prophet of one who foretold of the resurrection of Christ. But David was a king, he was never a priest. David's of the wrong tribe under the law of Moses to be a priest. By the way, a priest could not be king, he's of the wrong tribe too. To be king, you had to come through Judah. To be priest, you had to come through Levi. Be a prophet, you could come through anybody. But what's their word? King is your civil ruler. King is to represent the ultimate king who's coming. Saul, son of Kish, the one the people wanted, by the way, stood head and shoulders above everybody as far as geographical stature. But he was not a man after God's own heart. And he fell. God took him away. David was the man after God's own heart, but only after David understood his sinfulness is that ever said. Solomon, David's son, was the man of peace, but even Solomon made his mistakes. So what do you have? You got three kings of Israel, and they all have flaws. There's got to be something better, right? There is a king coming, like unto the attitude of David, who will come through David's loins, and he will sit on David's throne. By the way, Peter says he's on David's throne right now, and it's not on earth. It's at the right hand of God. By the way, where is the right hand of God? It's called heaven. So, ruler, what's the point of a king? He is to maintain that the law of God is being kept. What's the work of a priest? He is a spiritual side. He also was the teacher of the law. In Judea, and actually through all of Israel, there were 48 Levitical cities. Each one of those Levitical cities is where the Levite tribes were scattered. They didn't have one geographical territory. They were all over Israel, from north and south, in 48 different cities. It was the job of the Levites, and particularly the priests, to teach the people the law. What if the people rebelled against the law? Well, that's where the king comes in. He's supposed to execute judgment. What if the king is corrupt? Now what do? Now you send in the prophet. The word prophetes in Greek, actually, is our English word prophet. It doesn't necessarily mean to speak for something as far as to tell the future, like to foretell the future. The word literally means to speak as one before God, to foretell. And the work of a prophet was to call a person to repentance. You've rebelled. The priest have corrupt the law. The king won't uphold the law. I call the prophet in to straighten the nation out. You don't listen to the prophets, I take you into captivity. And that's exactly the track record in the history of the Israelite nation from Saul, actually from Samuel, the prophet, who was also judge, all the way to Malachi. Second concept, Zephaniah, a couple of books back behind, actually the one right before Haggai. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3 and notice verse 12. When you get to the end of this particular chapter, what you find is a comment about the nation that won't repent, but there is a small group of people inside this nation that are going to hold true to God. By the way, the Old Testament word was remnant. We would say the faithful few, the people who held the nation together from a spiritual standpoint. The nation as a whole lost its way. God sent them into captivity. Who did God keep alive in captivity? He kept the remnant alive in captivity. And it was the faithful that came out of captivity to come back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and occupy the land. But notice what is said, chapter 3, verse 12. I will also leave in the midst of thee, referring I'm going to destroy this land with the Babylonians. That's what verse 11 is just referring to. But I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. Wow, that's a real successful formula right there to build a nation off of, right? If the United States of America were attacked and you were going to start this nation all over with a select few group of people, who would you choose? Listen, I'm not real sure there is not a contingent plan for that scenario in this country. There are certain people who probably are on a list, as it were, a special list. These are the people we want to make sure stay alive and stay secluded should this country really ever collapse. What we call the best and the brightest to get this country back, to get it to where it needs to be. The rest of us, you're expendable. But we can't lose this core group of smart people, influential, rich, whatever the case might be. Who would you pick? God picked an afflicted and poor people. This is who I'm going to leave to build the rest of the nation off of. Why? Watch. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. They don't have money. It's not what they're about. It's not about their education. It's not about their popularity among people. They're poor. They're afflicted. There's one thing they got going for them. And the main thing they got going for them is they will trust in my name. When the prophets go out here and teach these people to repent and the nation won't repent, I'm going to tell you one group of people in that nation that will repent. This poor and afflicted group of people. They will repent. And they will trust in my name. That would be people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. That would be people like Mordecai, Esther, those kind of people, Zerubbabel, Joshua, high priest, this poor and afflicted people who trust in my name, I'll bring home. That's what the minor prophets were dealing with. Then the last part, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. We finally, ultimately, Lord willing, get to Malachi. Hopefully in your reading, whether we get through in the preaching part of it. Malachi prophesies of the coming of John the Baptist, one likened to Elijah. By the way, they were all looking for this Elijah to come. And even when John the Baptist showed up, some of them didn't even realize he was the one. Even the apostles didn't understand that for a while. But in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger." This is referring to John the Baptist. The New Testament clearly says this is the fulfillment of this. "He shall prepare the way before thee, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple." Watch this qualification. "Even the messenger of the covenant." What covenant is he talking about? Jeremiah 31, major prophet, Jeremiah says, "I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not according to the covenant I made with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. A new covenant that I will write on their hearts and their minds. Your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more." This messenger of the covenant is going to bring in a new covenant. Well, what in the world is this new covenant? Does it have anything to do with you and me? It's called the New Testament. With better conditions, better promises. Okay? "Send this messenger, the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." Who can guarantee that this messenger of the covenant is going to come? The Lord of hosts guarantees he's going to come. So all the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all pointed to what? A messenger is coming. And he will actually have a messenger to prepare the way for the messenger. And when he comes, in him you will delight. When you're reading through the minor prophets, see if you can find the passages in the minor prophets that give you clues as to details about the coming of the Messiah. Listen, they are multiplied in number. Did you know it was a minor prophet that foretold of the very place where the Messiah would be born? Isaiah said a Messiah would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah said nothing about where he'd be born on earth. It was a minor prophet that said where he would be born. By the way, that's Micah 5, verse 2. Only place in the Old Testament where God specifically said the city, the Messiah, would be born in. Only place in the Old Testament. By the way, when the wise men from the east came, by the way, to Jerusalem, having seen his star in the east, what did Herod the king ask the scribes? Where did it say? And they said he would be born in Bethlehem, for the prophets said. What prophet? Folks, they knew these guys. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish nation knew these books of the Bible. Like you know the book of Acts. They knew these books. They knew this sign and this sign and this indicator and this indicator. When you put all that pieces of information together and it shows up in your presence, what does that do for you and your Bible? Listen, you struggling with believing in God? You struggling with believing that Jesus is truly the Son of God? Stay with me in this study, and I'll help you. The fulfillment of predictive prophecy is one of the strongest faith-building concepts that there is. Because there's no way on God's green earth that any man or group of men could have ever done what God revealed over hundreds of years in the fulfillment of one man's life. Not in the details they were given. And when a person who was honest opened up his Bible, read these verses, he fulfilled that one. And he reads over here. He fulfilled that one. And he reads over here. Yep, he fulfilled that one. Next thing, the evidence becomes astonishing. And by the time you've read them all, and he's fulfilled them to the last detail, here's the point you made. Now, what do I do with the evidence? Let me tell you something, folks. That'll hold up in the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. That'll hold up anywhere. You're not asked to believe something that's a stab in the dark. You're asked to believe the evidence. That's what you're asked to believe. Don't believe anything you can't prove from the evidence. And this is not mythology. This is history. This is realized history. Just like there is now in history a date called March 1st, 2015. You do believe in March 1st, 2015, don't you? You're living in it right now. You do believe in March 1st, 2015. Come on, shake or not. You're living in it right now. If there is a March 2nd, 2015, do you believe in March 1st, 2015? You do believe in March 1st, right? Even if you live to see tomorrow. Why? Because you knew it existed. What of a child born in the future who never saw March 1st, 2015 like you see it right now? And what if that child in the future says, there was no such thing as March 1st, 2015 and told you that? He said, that's the most foolish thing you've ever said. How do you think anybody ever got around here if there wasn't a March 1st, 2015? Well, I didn't see it. I wasn't alive when it happened. By the way, what do you want to do to a child like that? Bah! That's what I would want to do. Wake up! Just because you weren't there, listen, just because you weren't there don't mean it didn't happen. Understand? Just because you didn't see it, just because you didn't smell it, just because you didn't taste it, just because you didn't touch it, just because you didn't hear it with your own ears, don't mean it didn't happen. It did happen. And it happened just like they said it. That's faith building. That's what you hang your life on. When those prophets stood up and said about repentance and trusting and relying on the Lord, why? Why should I change my life? Why should I put my confidence in a God I can't see? Because he's sending one day a Messiah on this planet that man will see. And that's the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. chapter 25. Here's what apostle said about a prophet's word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all the flesh of man is as grass, and the flower of and the glory of man is the flower thereof. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. By the way, that's Isaiah 40, Peter's quote. Word of the Lord endures forever. And then here's the inspired apostle by the Holy Spirit's word commentary on Isaiah 40. And this is the word preached unto you by which these people spoke, basically. This is the word of the gospel preached unto you. In other words, what Isaiah said in chapter 40 would come one day, you now live to hear the word Isaiah foretold of. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower thereof. This is what lasts forever. And Peter said, now, it's a reality. Now, what you do with it is whether the salvation of your soul or the condemnation of your soul. For this is God's only power to save. The invitation is extended by way of custom here. We're about to sing a song. Rick's going to lead. If you're subject tonight and need to be baptized into Christ, obviously confess the great faith that you have. Show forth that life of repentance, crucifying that old man. And through the confession of your faith, you demonstrate that great belief you have Christ in your knowledge, in your conviction that he is none other than the Son of God. You need to come back to your first love. We're here to assist you in any way. While together, we stand and sing.